Good morning. Scripture reading for this morning's lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And he reads, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. Yeah.
Good morning. Again, it's a pleasure and a privilege to come before you to stand here in the absence of Greg Dismute. If you're visiting here, I am not the preacher here. I'm just filling in. And it really is a privilege and honor just to be here, to be able to do this on behalf of our full-time preacher. Back in 1990, I was in a preacher training class that was done here in Newport News. And after going through that class, it taught me, or brought to my attention, that being a full-time preacher was not for me. But that said, you know, I gained a great respect for those who preach in the Church of Christ. Now, I want to make that clear, in the Church of Christ, because there's a big difference. There's a big difference. And so I developed this sermon on their behalf. And I like to preach this when preachers are out. And I've done this before when I filled in and the preacher was out. So now I get to do it again here. And because I feel like this is a sermon that a preacher really have a hard time preaching. So I feel like me as a member and me as someone who's going through that training class and really get to see what the life of a preacher could be like, and had to make that decision on my own, whether or not that's something I want to do. I feel like, well, if I can't do that, I want to help in any way that I can. And so therefore, that's why I stand here, and so many other guys in this congregation do the same thing, who've gone through that class. And so I stand here on behalf of our full-time preacher just to help out. Now, the word preacher in the New Testament comes from the Greek word kyrax, which means a herald. You know, a herald can be defined as an official messenger. Now, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, preacher in a general sense, well, every Christian in a general sense, we all are preachers. You know, in Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 1, it says, this is after the Christians were scattered abroad due to persecution. And so when the church was being persecuted, The people scattered. Now, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the Christians themselves, they scattered out. And so in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul was consenting to his death. That was the death of Stephen. Stephen was actually put to death. He was stoned to death for preaching the gospel. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, when you get down to verse 4, it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And that's just Christians, brethren. That's just Christians. Now, that's preaching in the general sense. And also, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. If you remember what it says there, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. That's something that we all should be prepared to do as Christians. So in a general sense, we're all Christians. But I want to talk about the specific sense. Now, there is a specific sense in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, which was read in your hearing. Paul was writing to the Ephesian brethren there, and he talked about how God has set certain things in the church. And he says there, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Note the word evangelist there. It denotes a preacher of the gospel, such as Philip was so called in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. You know, this word evangelist really has to do with the message that is being preached. And so evangelistis, it comes from that Greek word. And really, it focuses on the gospel of Christ, because that's what they were preaching. And in this lesson, we want to focus on those who have dedicated their lives to the livelihood of preaching the gospel. We want to focus on the men who have taken a full-time this as a full-time profession of proclaiming God's word for the building up of his church and the saving and restoring of souls to God's kingdom. So the question I want to ask you, what is our duty toward the preacher? Our duty toward the preacher. That's the title of this lesson this morning. Do we have a duty? Oh, yes, we do. The first thing is we even read in the third verse of our song that we just sung. We need to give them the proper position in the kingdom. So, brethren, no pedestal placing. Now, you know, people have the habit of doing this with preachers, especially in the denominational world. But what do we mean by this? Well, one of the ways you can put preachers on a pedestal is by giving them unauthorized titles, such as rabbi. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We're going to hang there for just a while. Rabbi. Rabbi belongs to Christ. In Matthew 23 and verse 8, it says, "But you," and this is Christ talking to his disciples, "but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren." You are all brethren. And then there's that other familiar one, which is in a certain religious group, father. Father, in verse 9, father belongs to God. "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." And then there's teacher or master. That belongs to Christ. Matthew 23, verse 10, "And do not be called teachers, for one is your teachers, the Christ." Now, you've got to understand that, of course, this is in the context of assigning some title of religious reverence, resulting in the elevating of one brother over all others. That's what this is in the context of, and it bears that out in verses 11 and 12, where it says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humble, and who humbles himself will be exalted." So it explains that there. Now, using the term brethren is not the same. Using the term brother is not the same. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, when Saul was sent to Ananias, Ananias addressed Saul as Brother Saul. Brother Saul. This is just a term of endearment that shows the relationship between Saul and Ananias as Jewish brethren. And the same thing can be said of us as Christian brethren. We call each other brother so-and-so. It just shows the relationship of endearment that we are brothers in Christ. That's all that does. It doesn't exalt a brother over another. So using the term brother is not the same as this, but that leads me to the next term, which is really popular today, and that is the term of reverend. Turn to Psalm chapter 111, if you will. Reverend so-and-so. We see reverend, right reverend, the most reverend, whatever kind of reverend, you see that assigned to so many preachers today out in the world. Jesse Jackson and others. You know, I remember when Glenn Hitchcock was doing a wedding down in North Carolina. And somebody came up to him and called him Reverend Hitchcock. And Glenn, you could just see it. "Don't call me that. Just call me Glenn." You know, and they couldn't understand that. And they continued to call him that. And if they don't want to call you that, they got two others that we're going to get to. But Reverend, that belongs to the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 9, "He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever." And we'll use another word here because I'm in the New King James. "Holy and awesome," the King James says, "Reverend is his name." That's speaking of Christ. And that only speaks of Christ or the Lord. Holy and reverend is his name. It doesn't belong to some man. But yet, we have a tendency to put men on a pedestal and exalt them above others. And then another way, unauthorized rule. And that leads us to a couple of other titles that we normally hear today. That of pastor and bishop. Pastor and bishop. You know, these are the same as the overseers. Turn to Acts chapter 20, if you will. These belong to those who oversee the Lord's church. The overseers and the elders. These have the oversight of the church. This is not the preacher. Acts 20, verse 17, it says, and you know, you got to understand that this is Saul, or Paul. Paul was in Miletus, and he called for the elders of Ephesus, and he gave them some instruction because he was going to have to leave. And so he says, beginning verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now listen, he said the elders of the church, did he not? Does it not read that? Okay, now let's drop down to verse 28. And it says, therefore, and this is him talking to the elders, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd. That word shepherd, the same word is used for pastor. To shepherd the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. Brethren, he was not talking to the preacher. Amen. He called the overseers, the elders, the pastors, the bishops. They're all the same thing. They are not the preacher. That doesn't mean a preacher cannot be an elder. But just because you're a preacher, that doesn't make you a pastor. Just because you're a preacher, that doesn't make you a bishop. Just because you're a preacher, don't give you oversight over God's church. Amen. That belongs to the elders and them only. Turn with me to Job, if you will. Job. Job gives us a stern warning. He gives us a stern warning. Job 32, if you will turn there. Job understood this, how not to show partiality to people. He said in Job 32, verse 21 and 22, let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles, and so doing my maker will soon take me away. That's the King James Version. So remember, people, no pedestal putting, placing. But then there's another thing that we need to do in keeping the preacher in the proper position in the kingdom. And that's no professional put downs. Listen to what I've heard some people say. I don't want my son to be a preacher in the Church of Christ. What an insult. What an insult to God. Don't you know that these men are the ministers of Christ? That is an insult, and usually that is related to the salary that they make. Because you know, the preachers in the Church of Christ ain't millionaires. But you know what? They won't mind. They bringing their sons up to be doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs, you know, but that's okay. You know, it's okay when your son wants to be a doctor and a lawyer and an engineer and things like that. Yeah, you support him in that. But if they want to be a preacher, why don't you support them in that? That is one of the greatest professions that they can choose, because they become a servant, just like these others. You know, it's funny the way people look at things, and then you look at the way God views things. Turn to Romans chapter 10, if you will. God views things a whole different way when it comes to his preachers. In Romans 10 and verse 15, God considers this profession to be beautiful. It is a beautiful profession. In verse 15, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And this is in reference for those who are called to preach. Those who are called to preach. And you know what? This comes on the heels of these scriptures. Paul, writing to the Romans, says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then look at how he follows that up. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without what? A preacher. And how should they preach except they be sent? And then it follows up with this, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Man, this is all about saving souls. Amen. That's what preaching is about. So how can you dare say something like that about preaching? And not only that, there are servants, ministers of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. How can you put down somebody else's servant? And especially if it's God's servant. That's an insult to God. Do you remember when Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul had been persecuting Christians. But what did Christ say to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, you put down the preacher of the Lord's church, that's what the Lord is saying to you. Why are you putting down me? Amen. That's what you're saying. They are the servants of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. But not only that, people, they are our servants. And therefore, just as we read in Matthew 23 and verse 11, they are the greatest among us. Matthew 23 and verse 11 says, but let he who is greatest among you be your servant. Brethren, these men have girded themselves with the towel and are now washing your feet. Amen. How in the world can you sit there and insult them with such a statement as that? What we should be doing is supporting them the best way that we can. But to insult them, brethren, then you come under the judgment of God. He's not, you know, my servant. I didn't call him to serve. God called him to serve. And therefore, you are insulting God's servant. We should be supporting them. That leads me to my second point. Not only should we give them the proper place in the kingdom, but we should give them the proper support for their work in the kingdom. You know, some have the idea that that along with preaching, that the preacher should be the church counselor, the event organizer, the Bible teacher, the personal worker, everything. What are we supposed to be doing? Turn to 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy. You know, let's see what the Bible has to say about what the preacher is supposed to be doing. The Bible teaches that the preacher's primary responsibility in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, is to preach the word. Preach the word. And Paul not only said it like that, but listen to how it's written. I charge you, and he's talking to Timothy, who has been charged with preaching. He said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a charge, brethren, a command before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. The King James says, be instant. The New King James says, be ready in season and out of season. That means whether they want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it. You preach the word. No matter what. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine or teaching. Thank God that the preachers in the Church of Christ are not here to preach us these self-help, philosophical, feel-good sermons. That's not what they're here for. Amen. They're here to preach the gospel, to preach the word, not to make us feel good like Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, and all those other millionaire, big-time preachers in the denominational world, because that's all they're preaching. They're here to preach us the gospel, whether we want to hear it or not. Another thing that they're supposed to do, they must give themselves over to the word. Turn to 1 Timothy, if you will, chapter 4. I tell you, brother, when I was in this class, these things made me think, is this something that I can do? Is this something that I can do? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Drop down to verse 15, it says, meditate on these things. Give yourself partially to them. Give yourself half-heartedly to them. No, it says, give yourself wholly, entirely to them. That your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And brethren, this is why. Continue in them, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Amen. That's what the preacher's supposed to be doing. Amen. You know, personally, if I was a preacher, you know, I know we have some preachers that are elders. You know, Peter himself was an elder. But personally, for me, if I was a preacher, I wouldn't want to be an elder. Amen. I wouldn't want to be an elder. You know, now that's up to the preacher and the elder. You know, if they figure that, and he figures that he can do both jobs, you know, God bless him. But if this going to interfere with me giving myself to the word, I don't want it. We got other men that can do that job. Amen. And you know what? We ought to help him to be able to focus on what his mission and what his job is to do. And so therefore, brethren, at giving him proper support, number one, we need to share in the work. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 15. We need to share in the work. You know, all Christians should be working. every last one of us. None of us should be at ease in Zion. You know, none of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." When that word says abounding, that means we should be doing more and more and abounding in God's work.
Amen.
Does that describe you as a Christian? Does that describe me? Am I doing more and more for my Lord? Because we all should be sharing in the work. Matthew chapter 25, you know, Jesus, when he painted the picture of judgment, turn there, Matthew 25. When he painted the picture of judgment, he bared this out, that all Christians should be working. All of us have a job to do. And you cannot sit in here, especially in this congregation, and say, "I have nothing to do." There's plenty of work to do. Plenty of work. All you need to do is get yourself into it. There's plenty of work to do. You know, even, you know, I mean, just the simple thing of, I'm just going to bring this out. Bob and the Ballases. You know, they just redone the pews for us. That was there for us, not for themselves. There's a whole lot of work you can do. There's people that are sick in the hospital and need to be visited. There's lots of work to do. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 25 when he paints the picture of judgment. He says, "Then the king shall say to those on his right hand." Now, if you look at the picture here, those on the right hand were the righteous in judgment. Those on the left hand were the unrighteous. The righteous were called the sheep. The unrighteous were called the goats. I remember Glenn Hitchcock used to say, "You cannot live like a goat and die like a sheep." It's just not going to happen. But look at what Jesus said to those on the right hand. "Come ye. Well, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Was Jesus just talking to the preacher? Then why do we lay all this stuff on them? Now, this happens in a lot of churches. We lay it all on him. So much. We need to remember what happened in Acts chapter 6. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 6. We have a real great example there of an issue that came up in the church concerning the Grecian widows, the fact that they were not being taken care of, and the apostles, the 12. In verses 3, Acts chapter 6, "Then the 12 summoned a multitude of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" Brethren, they had a job to do, and that was to preach the word. They had other people there that could attend to this business. Why lay it on those who had the mission of preaching the word? If you really take a look at your Bibles, you know, it's something that's really startling to me. Because even in churches today, who do we want to do all the baptizing? The preacher. Funny, isn't it? Remember what Paul said? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse, beginning in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. And just because of the things that the brethren were saying on that occasion, you know, calling themselves after Paul and calling themselves after the ones who taught them, you know, and Paul had to just break that all up. Because they were dividing the church. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, Paul would say this to the brethren. He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest you say I baptized in my own name." Isn't that something? And he said, yea, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. But whether there be any other, he didn't know. Because who was doing the baptizing? His traveling companions. When you read the book of Acts, Paul had traveling companions. And all those people that Paul had taught and we read about being baptized into Christ, there was a lot more than just Crispus and Gaius in the household of Stephanas. So who was doing the baptizing? Those who were with Paul. Paul was steady preaching. And those who were with him were doing the baptizing. Not even Jesus baptized. Did you know that? Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 4, not even Jesus. When Jesus, it says when the Lord had heard that the Pharisees, or the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that he had baptized and made and baptized more disciples than John. Now listen to that. It says that he had baptized or made and baptized more disciples than John. But in verse 2, it says, though he did not baptize, but his disciples. Jesus was preaching the word. The disciples were doing the baptizing. But yet, man, we put so much on the preacher. You know, one of the things that Paul said when he said that, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius in the household of Stephanas, he said, for God sent me, did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And you know that's what a preacher's job is. They can do all those other things, yes, if they so desire, and if the elders so agree to it. But brethren, their main duty is to preach the gospel and give themselves over to that word. This is their life. This is their living. And so therefore, not only should we support the word, but we should supply for their wages. Not only should we share in the word, but we should supply for their wages. Why? Because this is right. And this is their right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, turn there. This was a whole dispute that came up even in Corinth. This isn't something new. You know, today people have a problem with preachers being paid. But you know what? It's not new. It's not new. It happened in Corinth. And so Paul had to explain. Because you had brethren there that were making trouble for Paul and the other apostles. They even said that Paul wasn't a real apostle. So he had to defend that. You always got people having to have you defend things. And so here you got Paul saying in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, in verse 6, he said, whoever goes to war at his own expense. We don't even do that as a country. Who's paying for war? The president? No, you and I. That's where our tax money goes. You know, here, the kings. Where do you think they got their money from? The taxpayers. You don't go to war on your own money, on your own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Let me tell you something. You plant a garden in your backyard, you mean to tell me you're not going to eat anything of it? If you own the vineyard and have people come and work in your vineyard, you mean to tell me you won't partake of what's in that vineyard? Paul knew that would be silly, and that's what he's explaining to these people. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of his fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of their flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? He goes all the way back to the law of Moses, because it said the same thing. And what was written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. Brethren, even an ox had the right to eat when he was treading the grain. An ox. And look at what he says next. Is God, or is it oxen God is concerned about? Is it? Was he concerned about something else? Or does he say it all together for our sakes? He's talking about those who preaching the gospel and living on that preaching the gospel. He says it for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that if we reap your material things? That's a pointed question. And no, it's not a great thing. No, it's not. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? You know, if you had somebody working for you, you mean to tell me you're not going to pay them? That's what he's saying here. If you had someone working for you, you would pay him. So now what about the preachers in God's kingdom who's living off their preaching? What an insult. What an insult. Nevertheless, now look at what he says here. This was the attitude of Paul. You know, and this was because there were problems. Again, you had some people making trouble for the apostles. And so here you had the Gentile churches newly being planted. And so now you had these people who were impoverished because of famine and other things. And so now they were saying, oh yeah, the apostles are going out robbing the churches of the Gentiles. And so that was hindering the gospel. So what did Paul do? He said, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So at this point, they refused to use that right. At this point, when you read further on, Paul was being supported by the church. But at this particular time, because of troublemakers, your brother had to go out. Paul was a tent maker for a while. That's a shame. That's a crying shame. But then he backs it up. Well, do you not know that those who minister the holy things, eat of the holy things in the temple, even the priests in the temple ate of the showbread? What was left was there was for them. And then he goes on and says, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. They ate of the offerings also. It was for them. The priests didn't have a job. Their whole duty was to serve in the temple. The whole tribe of Levi, their duty was to serve in the temple. They didn't have jobs. So whatever was brought into their temple, they partook of it. They were supported by the rest of the tribe of Israel. And then look what he said. Even so, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You know, preachers in the Church of Christ are taught right away not to preach for the money. You know, that's what we were taught. You know, and we were not in some Memphis school of preaching. We were here. And they were just sharing the things that they had been taught. You know, let me share something with you about preachers in the Church of Christ. Hey, let me share something with you about opera. You probably don't want me to tell you this. But you know what? Brother Dismuke had an opportunity to preach down in Florida in a church of multimillionaires. One of the elders there had just received a check for $38 million. And do you know he wouldn't have been the only preacher? He would have just been the second preacher. Whoa. I mean, you're talking about, he probably would have had pension, retirement, all kinds of benefits from these brethren. And they provided everything for you. Everything. But you know what? That's not why they preach. Preachers in the Church of Christ are not called to preach for that reason. And they're not taught to preach for that reason. Where was the greater need? In a church of millionaires that already had a preacher? Or was the greater need here? In the church that needed a preacher. You know, not just Brother Dismuke, but you know, you got other brethren too. Look, you know, even Mark Shafford, he's preaching over in Smithfield. He could have found way better than that. That's one of the smallest congregations in the area. Man, we need to really change our attitude about preachers in the Church of Christ. Don't look down on these men. Don't be looking at, don't let them T.D. Jakes's and them Joel Osteen's and them other guys blind your eyes to what preaching really should be. That's not preaching. Amen. And you know what? This is not for everyone. I learned that for myself. Brother, you know, I preach, and when I preach, people come to me and say, you know, that was a good sermon. You know what? That's as far as it goes with me. I don't hold a candle to these men. I'm not even on the same planet. You know why? Look what they have in jeopardy. You know, I have a job. I go down to Newport News Shipbuilding every morning. I got my pension. I know, I hope so. You know, not the way the economy is going today. You just never know. You know, I've done contracting work. I left Newport News and was a contractor. Man, look, it's like working on thin ice. Because you never know when your job's going to be pulled out from under you. Do you know that's what it's like preaching in the Church of Christ? he would have had it made down in Florida, but he came here. Look, this is what could happen to a preacher. The church could split. Congregation membership can dwindle. Church contributions can stall. Members can cause trouble. Elders can shackle the pulpit. Do you know what shackling the pulpit means? That means the elders get to the point where they tell you, we don't want you preaching on that. That offends people. That's called shackling the pulpit. You know, because they're more concerned about the members and the money and all that than preaching the truth. And do you know that preachers of the gospel have to preach the truth anyway, no matter what? Then let me ask you a question, brethren. You know, are you willing, you think you can stomach that? Are you willing to put your family through that? Are you willing to put, you know, do you have a spouse that will support that? Are you willing to put your kids through that? Are you ready for that? Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from being a preacher, brother. Now, if you feel like you can do that, then God bless you. And you have our support. I hope you have all of our support. Because God bless you, because we need you. We need preachers like this. The Church of Christ needs more preachers like this. We really do. And so it is our responsibilities to support them. You know, it's a crying shame, brethren, that sometimes we treat the minister of the Church of Christ and his family worse than a four-legged beast that plows a field. We can treat our pets better than we treat our preachers. Yeah, we provide everything for our little pets, don't we? Some people have marriages for their pets. I don't understand that one, but you know, it's crazy. But you know, not only that, brethren, we should supply for their wages, we should share in their work, but also we should supplicate for their work. We should pray for them. Pray for your preachers. Preachers all over the world in the Church of Christ, pray for them. Look at the example that we have in Acts chapter 4. You know, when Peter and John were released from prison and they came to the house where the disciples were, where all the people were there waiting on them, and they went on and expounded all the things that God had done for them. And when you get down to verse 29 in Acts chapter 4, you have part of this prayer that was offered on behalf of the apostles. It says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they will speak your word." That's the prayer we need for our preachers, that they can preach the word with boldness and confidence. We need to pray for our preachers. You know what? God heard this prayer because it says that after they prayed this prayer, the whole place was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out preaching boldly. We need to pray for them. Yeah, we need to give them the proper position in the kingdom. We need to give them the proper support for their work in the kingdom. But lastly, we need to give them the proper attention for their preaching of the kingdom. Brother, we need to be awake. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Are y'all awake out there? We need to be awake. Now, let me qualify this before I go on. This is not referring to those who have sleep disorders, because we know that there are people that do. This is not referring to those who work late hours and they choose to come here because they desire to worship. They desire to be here assembled with the saints, no matter how tired they are. We know that people do that. No, this is for those who choose to stay up all hours of the night doing whatever pleases them, and then come to worship and can't even hold their eyes open. That's disrespectful to God. That's disrespectful. You know what? In Acts chapter 20, we have an example of one who was up in the third loft, and Paul was preaching, and he fell asleep. Guess what happened to him? You know, you got to be careful when you fall asleep. Something can happen to you. You just don't never know. He fell down three stories, dead. It's a good thing we don't have an upper loft in here. But now I got to give this man credit. Said Paul preached under midnight. It might have had something to do with it, you know. Sometimes I feel like Greg's going to preach at midnight. Don't y'all tell him I said that. But you know, we need to be awake. We need to be awake. First of all, out of respect for God's word. You know, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, if you will. You know, this is after the people had finished some of the work that they were doing. as far as the temple goes, because they had been released from captivity, and they started to do the work on the temple and on the gate, and they had finished a portion of their work. And so in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 2, it says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read it from the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive." You can't be attentive if you're not awake. "Attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and he opened it, and all the people stood up." So these people were actually standing and listening to the word of God. Now, how would you like it if we didn't have this place and we had to be outside and stand and listen to the word of God? We'd probably find another place to go, wouldn't we? But the point is, look at the reverence they gave to God's word. Drop down to verse 8. "And so they read distinctly from the book in the law, and it gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard these words of the law.'" Man, these people wept at hearing of the word. Wow. That's something else. Man, we need to be awake, not only out of respect for God's word, but out of respect for the preacher's work. You know, a lot of time goes into doing these lessons, these sermons. They put a lot of time and effort and study into it. You know, we usually, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a lot of us are familiar with that scripture. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." A lot of times we apply this to every Christian across the board, but you know what? The immediate context was to the preacher. They put a lot of time and effort. You know, I was up to, and my wife will tell you this, when I have to do one of these sermons, man, I'm telling you, you feel the weight. And I know that our preachers in the Lord's church feel the weight. And they feel it every week. Me, you know, once a month or once every 4 months or whatever. These brethren are doing this every week. Every week. I was up till after 4 a.m. And you know what? I told you, I did this back in this 23-year-old sermon. And they taught us in class that you don't just pull out the sermon and then go, you go out and you restudy. And I do that every time. And my wife, look, you still up? But you can't help it. And, you know, you feel the weight because you want not only to present the truth, but you also want to make sure you can present it in a way that people can understand. I mean, when Greg is back there in that office on Sunday morning, you know what he's doing? He's going over his lesson. He's praying. He's trying to get himself together because he feels the weight. Amen. And I'm telling you, I feel the weight. I felt the weight. When I was teaching class this morning, I could feel the weight of this sermon on me, just teaching my class. And brethren, to be able to do this every week, I don't know how they do it. Amen. And I've heard preachers say, you know, they burn the midnight oil. Woo, they burn the midnight oil. They are up all times of the night in the morning, studying, researching, digging into God's word. And, you know, you got people that, you know, sometimes when Greg's up here and Craig is reading to help him getting along, get the sermon along, to move the sermon, because he has a lot of information in those sermons. But do you notice that he steps away and he starts quoting scriptures that's not on his PowerPoint? Do you know that there are preachers in the Lord's church that without this Bible, they can preach entire books? Quote them word for word. I can't do that. I'm telling you, I'm not the preacher. I'm just filling in. My stuff is here. Some of it's here. But man, I'm telling you, when I'm We talk a lot about Garland Elkins and Robert Taylor Jr., and those men tell us how many hours and hours and hours they put into the Word. And those Robert Taylor Jr., he not only can quote the Bible, but he can quote his whole manuscript, word for word. So out of respect for their work, brethren, because the preachers do a lot of work for us. They do a lot of work. It's for us. They're serving us. And then secondly, we need to be attuned. This means paying attention. That means not talking, texting, hanging out in the foyer, walking up and down the hallway. Brethren, this is not social hour. This is a time for us to come together to worship God and to hear His word. And we need to give it that respect. Number one, for the faith that it produces in Romans 10, verse 17. I'm going to hurry this along there. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For the erring that it restores, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken with a trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. We learn that from these preaching, brethren. We learn how to do this kind of thing. And then also for the faith that it builds upon. Turn, you got to turn to this one. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 5 through 8. Brethren, we need to be built. You know, when you come into the Lord's church, when you obey the gospel upon faith, you don't stay right there. You can't just be stagnant. You have to grow. You have to keep moving and keep growing. And 2 Peter bears this out. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says, but also for this very reason, given all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, there's that word again, abound. That means, brethren, we have to keep building and building and doing more and more. And abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And where are we getting that knowledge? A lot of it's coming from the preaching.
Amen.
It's coming from the preaching. And our preachers have to be ready. They have to be ready. And then last but not least, brethren, we need to be active. We need to be active in the pew. Acts 17 and verse 11, that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things be so. Brethren, when you're sitting in the pew listening to the sermon, are you really focusing on the word? Are you flipping through your Bibles? Are you looking at the scriptures? Are you active? I'm not talking about texting and talking and doing all those things. Paying attention and going through the scriptures for yourself. Seeing how it applies to you, how it can improve you. But then we need to be active out of the pew. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Why do you go to a mirror? Should I ask the ladies this? Why do you look in the mirror? Because you're checking yourself out to see if everything's in order. You know what? When you open up this Bible, and when you're listening to the preaching, and when you're going through those scriptures, you're supposed to be doing the same thing. This word is the mirror. And if you look in this mirror and you see a problem, and if you look in this mirror and you see there are things you need to be doing, and you don't do it, it says you're like a man who beholds himself in a mirror. He observes himself, goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he is. We don't want to be like that. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Brethren, we need to be active in the pew, but we also need to be active out of the pew. When we leave this assembly, you know, what's your life like when you leave here? What is it like? You know, Paul would tell, not Paul, the Hebrew writer. Many think that was Paul. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. And this goes along with sharing the work, brethren. There are a lot of us here who should be working towards this. But Paul would say in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, For though that by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food.
Amen.
We can't be babies all our Christian life.
Amen.
Just can't be. You know, I'm teaching a class in there called Rooted and Grounded. And it's so that I can help teach those who are new to the faith and those who are young in the faith, those who are weak in the faith, the fundamental principles. But you know what I tell them? That after this class is over, fly away, little birdies. Don't come back in here. You know, get away from the milk bottle and go up in the auditorium and get you some meat. Get you some meat. Brethren, that's what we should be doing. We should be growing, ever growing. So, brethren, our duty toward the preachers. I hope this has helped you to really get an appreciation for those who preach the gospel as a living, you know? And really, brother, don't look at it like they preach the gospel for a living, but they live to preach the gospel. The gospel is their living. And we have to look at it that way. We should give them the proper position in the kingdom. We should give them the proper support for their work in the kingdom. And brethren, we should give them the proper attention for their preaching of the kingdom. And if you have not been doing this, brethren, if you have been on the other side of the coin like those who just caused Paul and the apostles so much trouble, if you just have not had a respect for those who do work in the Church of Christ, I'm not talking about these other folks out here. Our preachers have to put up with a lot, and they put a lot on the line for us and for God. And I tell you right now, I'm admitting to you that when I went through that class, I decided that that was not for me. But I don't want to discourage you, because I have never seen a preacher go through anything that God has not saw him through.
Amen.
Never. Never. And I've seen some preachers go through some stuff, but they've always come through on the other side. And brethren, that's when we're supposed to come in to help. That's when we're supposed to come in to help. So brethren, I hope this lesson has been good for you. It's been good for me to restudy and good for me to do it again. If I ever have to go somewhere else and preach this, I'll be glad to do it. But brethren, if you have been overtaken with a fault, why don't you make that right with God today? Why don't you repent of your sins and confess them to God and come to him, you know, because you have the blood of Christ in you now because you're a Christian. And let God take away those sins with the blood of Christ. That's what it's there for. Don't be ashamed. Admit it to God and come and just have your sins washed away. Have us pray for you, you know. And if you're not a Christian, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, if you've been supporting one of these denominational preachers, guess what? You're on the wrong side of the candle. Because those preachers are against God, no matter what they tell you. They are not God's preachers. If you read in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, there's only one church. And that's the Church of Christ, Romans 16 and verse 16. So any other church is against God. So any other preacher is against God. And you know what the Bible says about that? In Matthew chapter 15, if the blind lead the blind, they both will fall into the pit. Let them alone.
Amen.
Why don't you come into the true church, the Lord's church? Repent of your being outside of the Lord's church and just come. Come by faith, by hearing the word and knowing who Jesus is and believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Repenting of your sins and confessing that belief before men, and then being baptized in the watery grave of baptism, being raised to walk in newness of life, having had your sins washed away in baptism. That's how it happens. And then you're raised up a member of his church. Nobody has to vote on you. Nobody has to decide. You look good enough. You dress well enough. You make enough money. No. It says the Lord adds to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. We don't add you to nothing. It's the Lord. But you can become a part of the working body here. That's what you do. And so if you need to do that, brethren, if you need to do that, those of you who have not obeyed the gospel, please, we beg of you, come forth and do so now while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.